Jim and I have been engaging kind of back and forth in this series on worship over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue that this morning, and we're going to talk about teaching. And you may have recognized kind of the theme in the Bible reading and some of the songs that have emphasized the importance of what we get from our Bibles. And so I want to start, not necessarily to spend a whole lot of time on this, but don't want to spend a lot of time thinking specifically about exactly why we include teaching or preaching in our worship. I think it's pretty well universally expected and understood that when God's people come together, that they're just going to engage in the teaching of God's Word in some capacity. So I don't want to spend a lot of time establishing that. If I were going to attach a Bible verse to it, I think Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 does a good job of that, because we've got a precedent there. We've got an example there. We've got Christians coming together on the first day of the week. They're obviously engaging in the taking of the Lord's Supper. I think we've got a worship service here happening in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And the text tells us that as a part of their gathering, Paul was going to teach them. And if we wanted to go a little further and investigate that a little more, I think we could go to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You remember Paul was writing to them trying to sort out lots of difficulties that they were having in that particular congregation. And one issue they had was their worship services. They were chaotic. They were disorderly. And so as Paul begins to try to bring some order to their worship services, specifically in chapter 14, he mentions without a doubt that part of their coming together included the proclamation of the Word. And so I don't think we have to say much more about it than that, that that's just something that Christians were doing when they were gathering as part of their worship on the first day of the week. And so I don't want to spend time there. What I really want to spend time on is the value of preaching, the value of teaching. You know, I think if we're really trying to get to the heart of worship, and we're trying to make sure that we get worship right, we certainly have the commands that we need to pay attention to. But if we really want to get it right, I think it helps if we just understand the value, understand the purpose. What do we get out of it? Specifically the teaching. I think this is, of all the things that we do in a worship service, this one screams, I got to get something out of it. I know we think a lot about in our worship services, I need to give, but this one is certainly one we can just look at and say, I need to be getting something out of it. And so I want to just think for a few minutes about the value, the importance of preaching and teaching, and I think that probably really helps us understand why we're doing this. I'm going to walk you through a fairly lengthy list of things that show the importance of teaching, that show how valuable it is. And this is not even an exhaustive list, but you will definitely understand by the time we get to the end of it that teaching and preaching is really important. So let's start with the most obvious one. Let's start with the most obvious thing when it comes to the teaching of the Word. If we want to be disciples, then we can't dismiss that, right? Because without the teaching, there can't be disciples. Think about these words that Matthew records for us. Jesus' earthly ministry has come to an end. He's taught the lessons He came to taught. He's died the sacrificial death. He's already been resurrected. And the next thing on the agenda for Jesus is He's going to be ascending back into heaven. But Jesus knows that the apostles, those are going to be the earthly men who are responsible for taking this message out into the world. And so notice what Jesus says. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of age. And so Jesus says something that seems so simple, but we don't ever need to lose sight of this, the importance of the teaching of the Word. It makes disciples. Jesus says when you want to make disciples, you've got to get out into the world, and you've got to tell people what that looks like. And so there's the importance of teaching seen just in that alone. But then there's really so much more. There's so much more than just learning what it might mean to become a disciple, the initial steps to becoming a disciple. We understand that there's a necessity for faith. We've got to have a firm foundation of what we believe. We've got to have something to stand on. And maybe Romans 10:17 is a verse that really stands out to us. Maybe it's a familiar verse where Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Leading up to that, he just kind of goes through a logical progression that people need to hear. And for people to need to be able to hear it, they need to have a person to hear. But I want you to think specifically about what he says there in verse 17. Maybe something that we need to think of more often than we do. But when he says that our faith comes by hearing the words of God, what we need to see is that there is always a connection. There's always a connection. The strength of my faith is always going to be connected to my relationship with God's Word. Don't miss that. The strength of my faith is always going to be related to the relationship that I have with God's Word. Now, that does not mean that strong people don't sometimes encounter weaknesses. It does not mean that strong people never struggle, but here's what it could mean. It could mean that the reason my faith is struggling is because I don't really have the relationship with the Word that I need to. We need to understand, as we're thinking about the importance of God's Word, that the Word itself has a direct correlation to the strength of my faith. And so we understand the importance just based on the fact that initial faith is created by the Word, and then our faith is set to grow because of the Word. And then there's this idea of being stirred up and being reminded. I want you to think about Peter as he was writing to Christians. We've got two letters that he wrote recorded to Christians in our New Testament. I think it's a general letter to the same people. Both letters go to the same people. And in the first letter, you can pretty easily observe that Peter's writing to Christians who are having a hard time because Christianity is hard. Christianity is bringing difficulties into their life. And so Peter writes to inspire them to hold on. And he tells them a lot of things that would have been difficult for them to hear. You've got to hold on despite the difficulties associated with your Christianity. That's the first letter. We get into the second letter, and he's talking about difficulties again. But this time, he's really talking about difficulties that come from within. It's not so much you're worried about the outside persecution. Now you've got to be on the alert for false teachers and false doctrines. And so against that backdrop, Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." What would be valuable for them is to be able, especially in those times of difficulty, it would be valuable for them to remember all of the things that they had previously been taught. And so, kind of going along with what's already been said, is the importance to continue growing. Again, we need something that sparks our initial faith. We need something that sparks our initial response to the gospel, but then we need to grow from there. Think about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, who's Peter writing to? He's writing to people who are already Christians. These are people who have already converted, but what does he say? You need to maintain a hunger for the Word. Why? Because you need to grow in respect to salvation. That's important for us to see that maybe I've responded to the gospel initially, but that doesn't mean I'm done with my learning. That doesn't mean that I'm done with listening. I need to keep going back to the Word. Just like a baby hungers for milk, I need to maintain such a hunger so that I can grow in respect to salvation. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is I think, writing some things in such a way that the readers understand that God has a vision in mind for the church. There are certain things that the church needs to be able to accomplish. And I think when we start breaking down Ephesians chapter 4, we start to understand that whatever God wants the church to accomplish, He's given them the means to do it with. That's kind of a neat idea, isn't it? God hasn't asked us to do anything that He hasn't given us the means to accomplish that. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about the growing of the body and the building up of the body. And we're talking about this individual responsibility, but individuals collectively working together so that we can accomplish what God wants accomplished with the church. But notice what He says. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so as we think about that idea of growing and building up, again from Ephesians chapter 4, what has God given the church? Well, God gave the church apostles. And He gave prophets. Now certainly those are inspired men. We don't have modern day apostles today. We don't have modern men who are inspired like the prophets were. But we do still have the work of the prophets. And we do still have the work of the apostles. And we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, what's the purpose of those existing? He says in verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, whatever the work is. Saints are equipped to do it because of the teaching of the Word and to the building up of the body of Christ. And so again, we see the importance that God expects certain things to be accomplished and He's given us the means to do it. How do we accomplish that? It's through this growing and building up. It's through the teaching that God has made available. And then of course, there's 2 Timothy 3, and we could probably just spend a whole sermon breaking down what's said here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's a lot that's implied there. The one thing that really needs to stand out to us from the very beginning is that these are the words of God. What we have in our possession are the words of God. Remember the Psalm? The psalm that we sang and the psalm that we read talks about the value of it. Why is it so valuable? It's because it's God's words that have been breathed out. And you know what? Sometimes we may lose the significance of that. We don't necessarily see the value. We've had Bibles for so long that we almost just think about it as another book. This is not just another book. This is not a book on Amazon's list of self-help or good advice. These are the God-breathed words pertaining to life. And He says they're valuable for lots of different things. And it's not that we need all of these things all at the same time, but there is this idea that I do need all of these things. Sometimes teaching is just literally that. It's just instructing. It's just saying, this is right, this is wrong. But more than just instructing as to exactly what teaching is, sometimes He says it needs to be used for reproof. In other words, it needs to expose wrongdoing. And so you may be going through life and you may be doing things that you ought not be doing. The Word is going to expose that. And then, of course, there is correction. And what correction would imply is that I'm doing something, but I'm not doing it right. I'm kind of going in the wrong direction. And so what does the Word do? The Word moves me back. It steers me or turns me into the right direction. And then, of course, there's that idea of training in righteousness. And righteousness, what's right with God? What is it according to His standard? And it says the result is that we are adequately equipped for everything that God would want us to do. And so just from these two verses alone, again, you can establish the importance and the necessity of the Word. And then And then there's Romans 12, and again, this is a passage you could just camp out with and spend an entire lesson there. But notice what Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to think about what God, what Paul says there in the very beginning. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I think he's calling to their minds how good God has been, how merciful God is. And you know, that's where we need to start a lot of times, just remembering the mercies of God. Because this is a theme throughout the Bible. God has been good to me, therefore I ought to respond in a certain way. And he goes on to say what that response should look like. And you know what the response should look like? My entire life should look like a response to the ways of God. The way that I live my life, every circumstance that I find myself in gives me an opportunity to prove what the will of God is. That's what Paul says the appropriate response is to the mercies of God. Now, that doesn't just happen overnight, and that's certainly not something that we're naturally inclined to do. And so verse 2 tells us, how do we accomplish that? How do we live in such a way? Well, Paul says it comes by transformation. And that's a very telling word. When Paul uses that word transformation, he's not saying you got a couple of minor tweaks you need to make here and there and you're good. He says you got to change completely. I think this word's only used twice in our New Testament. You know the other time it's used? When Jesus was transfigured, that's the same word. And you know what happened with Jesus? He was completely changed. Our word metamorphosis comes from here. And we get the vivid image of that. When Paul's searching for a word that says, here's the kind of change that you've got to make, he picks a word that says, you've got to change completely. And so we understand the importance of responding to the goodness of God. And we do it by transforming. And there's also this renewing of your mind. But notice what he says. Don't be conformed to the world. Now I think that's the natural inclination. I think if the world could, this is what the world would do. And this is what the world does do. The world would just rubber stamp us. The world would just fit us into its mold and it would make us like everybody else in the world. That's the natural inclination. But what Paul says is you got to fight against that. You've got to be molded by something else. Don't let the world mold you and make you what it wants to make you. You've got to be molded by something else. Hence again, a transformation, a renewed mind. Let me ask you, does anybody think that this is just a quick overnight process? No. This is an ongoing process, and so we see the importance of God's Word and the preaching and the teaching of it because we're all continually going through this process. So I want to let you in on, I want to give you some preaching insight now. Sermon selection and even Bible class selection is difficult. You agree?
Yes, sir.
Jim agrees. It's difficult. And it's not difficult because we have a really limited amount of topics to pick from. It's difficult for the very opposite reason. As we sit and contemplate, what do people need? You continually walk away thinking, there is not enough opportunity to cover it all. So I want you to just think along with me. As a matter of fact, I'll invite you to participate. Just kind of raise your hand if you think it's important that publicly we preach on the basics. Does anybody agree that we preach on the basics? Just how do we become a Christian? Yeah. And what about false doctrines? There's a whole world of religion out there. Can you raise your hand? If you think that's important that we teach that, what about evidences? Can I just get up here and say God is real and you just need to believe it? Nope. We need to be proving God is real. What about parenting? If you're a parent, if you are raising up, we got some with all the hands up. And they're in trouble because they got another one coming soon. But they agree that coming into the worship service and listening to lessons on parenting is really important. What about marriage? You guys really could keep your hands up because I don't think I'm going to strike out on any of these. Marriage, Katie would agree, yes, he needs to hear lots of sermons on marriage. And what about dating? Now, if you're dating, you don't want to hear it, but you know you need to hear lessons on dating, and you don't have to keep raising your hand because I don't think I'm going to get one wrong. Do we sometimes lose our perspective and we just need to come hear something that recenters our focus? Yeah. And what about priorities? Anybody ever kind of get those out of whack and you need to come hear the Word and it reminds you what's really important? What about sin? Do we need to hear lessons on sin, calling sin what it is? Just think about sexual immorality by itself. There's half a dozen sermons when we think about homosexuality and we think about adultery and we think about fornication and we think about pornography. Those are just standalone sermons in themselves, and that's just kind of one area of sin. What about what's current? What's going on in our world? The climate that we're in right now, do we need to hear sermons that kind of put that into perspective? And then what about evangelism? Do we sometimes need to hear sermons that kind of inspire us to get out there and talk to people about the gospel? And even sermons that tell us, here's maybe some ideas? What about the good sermons? What about those inspiring hope sermons? We need those too, don't we? Do you see we need the good and the bad? Do we sometimes need to hear the sermon that says hell is a real place? Yeah. You see the point? Preaching's hard work. But I don't show all this to you to get you to pity me or Jim or Cody or anybody else. What I want you to be overwhelmed with is how much of this we all face. What I want you to understand, and what I want you to be overwhelmed with, is how difficult life really is and how much I need the Word of God. I want to suggest to you, the more overwhelmed we are with the things that we face, the more we recognize how much we need God's Word. That's really what I want you to see. The more overwhelmed I am, when I open up my eyes and I walk out my door and I recognize that I've got a whole world full of sin that I'm going to have to live in. I've got a whole handful of temptations that I'm going to have to fight off. I've got children I've got to raise. I've got a marriage I've got to keep together. I've got all of those things. Do you see the importance of coming back to the Word over and over and over again? I hope we see the importance of that. But I'm not certain everybody sees an urgency there. I'm not certain that everybody sees that. And sometimes that's evidenced by the way that we show up to the worship services. And so right now, I hope everybody's in agreement that the teaching of the Word is really important. And not just that we fit it in the worship, but it's really important for our lives because of everything I have to deal with. I hope everybody is in agreement that this is important. But you know what some might do? They might agree, he's saying some really important things and I think the Word is really important. But there's going to be an opportunity later this afternoon that some just will not come back for. Some people just agreed mentally or even raised your hand, I need to hear lessons on marriage. And if I'm not mistaken, tonight there are going to be some specific things said about marriage. And that's not to guilt trip anybody or to condemn somebody. It's just logically speaking, does that even make sense? Take the spiritual side out of it, which there's no good reason to take the spiritual part out of it. But just logically speaking, does it make sense that I would say, yes, I need it, and then somebody says, here it is, and then you say, I don't want it? That just logically speaking doesn't make sense. Spiritually speaking, it certainly doesn't make any sense, does it? And so what I want you to think about is what teaching should be doing. And I want to suggest it should be doing something on this list every time. Before I mention that, let me just say one other thing. Because I think, to be fair to this subject, we need to also talk about the limitations that it has. And here's what I mean by that. We just had a whole slide full of topics, and that didn't even cover them all. People, there are only so many slots for sermons in a year's time. And there's only so long you're going to listen to this one or any other sermon. Even if it's a really good one, you're going to check out at some point. That's just the way it works, right? And so when we're thinking about the public preaching and teaching, as important, as necessary as it is, it has its limitations. And that opens up the door to say, we got to be doing way more than what we're going to get right here. And parents especially parents, you have got to take the responsibility to yourselves to teach your children. Now, don't neglect bringing them to the Bible class. Because I see it in my house every week, the value of having my children in the Bible class. I will say confidently that what our teachers of little ones are doing in those Bible classes is as important as what I'm doing right now. Now, I'm not trying to give my job up, but I believe the people who are teaching our children are doing equally important work to what I'm doing right now. So parents, do not neglect the opportunity to have your children in those classes. But more importantly than that, do not neglect your opportunity at home. That's your responsibility. And so take it wisely. Teaching is necessary, but it has its limitations. So let's just quickly think about, these are all the things that we just kind of mentioned, just summarizing it. Every time, there should be something, maybe it just stirs you up or inspires you and says, you know what, I haven't been doing that very well. Or maybe you hear something that sharpens you a little bit. Saying you didn't necessarily learn something new, but maybe a word like maturity or deepening our understanding is happening when we're listening to the teaching. Maybe it just better prepares us for life. You know, we hear things week after week after week, and it just better equips me to handle life. Or if I've lost focus, I can recenter it. If I'm out in the world doing things that I shouldn't do, then we should be convicted of that. And then, of course, that idea of evangelism. Maybe we just pick up something that helps us in our conversation with other people. But if I were going to simplify it even more, here's what I'd say teaching should do. Every time in some capacity, teaching should change me. The public preaching and teaching of the Word should change me in some way, every time. Now, what if it doesn't? Think about that question for a minute. What if it doesn't change me in any way? Well, I would say there's a problem there, and here are some suggestions. Maybe it says I'm only going through the motions. Sunday's just a habit. I get up and we get ready and we come to church and I sit and I listen. And maybe you listen well enough that you could recall a couple of points of the sermon and you can say good sermon to the preacher on the way out the door. But that's really about as far as it goes. Or maybe kind of similar to that, spiritual growth is a pretty low priority if it's not changing us in some way. Or maybe there's a little bit of a spiritual arrogance where I already kind of know everything I need to know and I'm not interested in learning more. I think I know all I need to know. Or maybe there's this. Maybe the preaching is bad. Well, y'all know that one's not true, right? It couldn't possibly be that. It's got to be one of the others. It's got to be, right? Now, let me say this. I haven't been preaching long enough so that my time in the pulpit exceeds my time in the pew. I'm still at the point where I have spent way more time in the pew than I've spent up here. And I can relate to hearing and walking away, and that's about all I did. I can relate. And even now, I can still relate because tonight I got to sit and listen to Jim. And even this, you know, it's one thing to get in the book and to break down a text and to see some lessons and to come up with some applications. It's still another thing to get out there and do it yourself. And so I can relate to this idea. Now, are there times where the preaching is bad? Maybe so. But thinking back into my own life, when I was hearing and walking away unaffected, it was never the preacher's fault. Remember that. It's never the preacher's fault. Okay? It wasn't. It never was. It was always me. Because I was not looking to be changed. I was not looking to be changed. And that's the answer. If we show up week after week after week, and we listen and we never find any inspiration, we never find any motivation, we never find anything, then I'm just showing up with a completely wrong attitude. Now, let me just say, I don't know if you are in that category, and I suspect most are not, and I hope most are not. I hope there's some change happening every time you listen. If you're in that category of not seeking to be changed, let me just say something to you. You're doing more than just wasting this 1 hour of your life. You are endangering your entire life. And maybe you have in your mind that I know I need to be listening, I know I need to be changing, and one day I'll start implementing all these things that I'm hearing. Let me share with you two fallacies to that. One is you're gambling with time you don't know you have. That's a big mistake. Two, you're assuming that you can go and listen and deflect, and do that for years and years and years, and then one day, suddenly I'm going to flip a switch, and I'm now going to listen and apply. It doesn't work like that. So understand the fallacies, if that's your thinking. And I will say this, again, I hope what most of you have just been re-inspired to do is show up seeking to be changed. But again, if you're not, I don't think there's any one thing that I could say at the close of a sermon that changes you completely and takes you from a not engaged listener to I'm going to be the best listener. I don't think I can, in just a few words, wrap it up and inspire you to do that. But here's what I hope this has inspired you to do. I hope if you recognize there need to be some real changes to the way that you're listening and applying this to your life, I hope this nudges you just enough to start right now. Seek to be changed. And maybe something we've talked about this morning is exactly what you need to hear. Maybe you recognize that I need the push, or maybe you recognize I've got some absolutely wrong things in my life and I need to change them now. Well, that opportunity to change is presented to you right now. So if in any way there's someone here who needs that correction, let us help you get started with that now. Why don't you come to the front while we stand and sing?